our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. When most Christians think about spiritual warfare, what do they imagine? They imagine themselves standing alone, toe-to-toe with the devil, calling upon every spiritual resource they may have in themselves to resist the temptation, to maybe even to do direct battle with the devil. But that's not the picture that we have in Holy Scripture, and it certainly isn't the picture that's given to us in that hymn. It's not a little sheep, fear not the foe, it's a little flock. This is not something we face alone, and the flock always has its shepherd, Jesus himself. So where is the shepherd today? Where he stands to protect us as a flock and provides us through his word and sacraments with all that we need to be protected from the devil and all his powers. Where does that happen? Well, it happens on Sunday morning, and that's where we're going to turn here in the final part of our series on spiritual warfare in America and demon possession. Today, we're going to talk about the liturgy and the hymns of spiritual warfare. Dr. Robert Bennett will join us. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for our fifth part of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare, Dr. Robert Bennett, Executive Director of Luther Academy, Adjunct Professor of Missiology and International Mission Specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is author of the book Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Dr. Bennett, welcome back.
It's wonderful to be back again, Todd.
We did our general introduction. Today we're going to get more specific. We've talked about some of the things that go into the Christian's life of spiritual warfare. And one of the things we touched upon before that we'll go into more detail here now is the worship life, the hymns, the liturgy of the Christian church, you say, has an exorcistic function or nature. What do you mean by that?
Indeed. We've already talked quite extensively about baptism and its ties to exorcism. But now as we start to look at the general liturgy and the hymnody itself, we see very similar things connected to them. And if we wanted to really narrow it down to one thing, I think we would narrow it down to Christ's presence, the promise that Christ is present in the midst of that spoken word, that read word of his holy word, in the prayers, especially the Lord's Prayer and other prayers, and in the hymnody. The hymnody is a wonderful gift to the church that provides some of the deepest comfort to people as they're in the midst of their spiritual crisis in life. And not only, I mean, most of the crises we have are related to the world and our flesh. And of course, Satan is always operative there to try to drag us down at our most difficult times. And so the comfort that we find in these particular things of the church, of the liturgy, the promise and the presence of Jesus. We spoke, I think, a little bit before about how the devil operates. And of course, it's quite detailed and difficult to understand how the devil operates, but it's really simple if we try it down to these two things. He operates out of fear, and he operates out of the lie. And the word, the liturgy, the good hymns, the hymns that are actually sermons in themselves, they do nothing but dispel that lie. Throughout the book, I have over 70 hymns listed in the appendix in the back of the hymn that I characterize as exorcistic hymns. And I think it's worth taking a look at maybe some of those if we have the time today.
Okay, let's start with hymns are kind of the lowest common denominator because Christians of whatever ilk are at least familiar with if they don't employ the hymns of the church. Can you give us a couple examples of hymns of the church that have this exorcistic and maybe even explicitly exorcistic emphasis?
Yes, indeed. And actually, as I started to say, we have the appendix in the back, and there's actually hymns in each section of the church here. So it's not limited to one particular area of the church here, but you can find these hymns in every section throughout the entire church here. One of the ones that is probably most well-known because of the numbering system in which we find it in our Lutheran hymnal is hymn number 666, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, which is a beautiful hymn that really calls out our world, the activity of the devil, and the fallenness of the devil and his inability to act upon us. And in each of the stanzas works off the next stanza to continue to dispel the fear, to dispel the lie, to let us know that in spite of what we're feeling or what we're going through in our personal lives or whatever the case is, that we're okay because we're in Christ.
I got to ask, because you said it's hymn number 666, I hardly believe that's a coincidence, but it is a good way of remembering if a Christian says, look, I'm really struggling against Satan, to open that hymnal LSB, Lutheran Service Book, and right there have a kind of a reminder of who the foe is and how to respond to him.
Yeah, I've heard a little bit about it was strategically placed there, and you know others who have actually done that work, but from what I understand, it was put there for a reason. I mean, what other hymn would you put as number 666 except for a hymn that powerfully dispels who Satan is and the lies that he throws at us, the fear that we have? And so, O little flock, fear not the foe.
Another example of a hymn that does this.
The hymnal is really full of them. As I said, we can go through the entire hymnal and find various hymns. Let me grab another one here very quickly. This one, for instance, is in the Advent section of our hymnal, Hark the Glad Sound. And you've got to look at these hymns a little bit, and they'll stand out at you as you start to look for what we're talking about here. So, for instance, in stanza 2 of hymn number 349, He comes the prisoners to release, in Satan's bondage held, the gates of brass before him burst, the irony fetters yield. And you have this throughout the hymns. Like I said, we can go through the various aspects. I think focusing on that hymn 66 and actually looking at the stanzas, though, really kind of sets us up for how to view all of the different hymns as we go through them.
Well, take us through a few of those stanzas in a little more detail so we understand how these hymns can aid us in spiritual warfare.
Sure. So going back to hymn 666, stanza 1. O little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow. Dread not his rage or power, and though your courage sometimes faints, his seeming triumph over God's saints lasts but a little hour. Now that's a beautiful stanza because it does take an account that we live in a world that's corrupt, in a world with the flesh, in a world with this spiritual understanding of Satan as this roaring lion, that as Christians, our life is going to be filled many times with great sorrow, great questioning, great temptation. But it gets right to the point, and it identifies these things, but it tells us not to fear this power, this devil who is this powerful foe in comparison to us. The stanza recognizes that the devil is real, that he seeks to overthrow us, but our hope is in Jesus, and that he can cast away our despair, our trouble, our worries. It also recognizes that we our courage sometimes faints. Sometimes, no matter how strong we might think our faith is, we are sinners. If we're honest, we recognize our frailty, but yet we still have the promise of Jesus there winning the battle for us.
What else is in that hymn?
Well, stanza 2 kind of works right off of stanza 1 at this point. Stanza 2 goes like this. Be of good cheer. So after warning us, after telling us this is a difficult world, there's a painful world, there is a devil who's seeking to destroy us, the next thing it tells us is, be of good cheer. Now, who thinks we could be in good cheer? Well, the stanza helps us with this. Your cause belongs to him who can avenge your wrongs. It points us now, instead of from Satan, the world, our flesh, and it points us to Jesus, as all good hymns should do, always pointing us to Jesus. It continues on. Leave it to him, our Lord. Though hidden yet from mortal eyes, his Gideon shall for you arise, uphold you and his word. This hymn, it reminds us that Jesus has the power to avenge the evil that's done to us. And while many times that we're incapable of seeing the spiritual battles that take place around us, this stanza assures us that even if these things are hidden from our eyes, God has provided his holy angels, to fight on our behalf. So like I said, each hymn just kind of works off the next one. I'll go on with stanza 3 if you'd like.
Sure.
You know, stanza 3, then, it reaffirms that these promises are true, and for the children of God, there's only one end point, and that end point is victory. Stanza 3. As true as God's own word is true, not earth nor hell's satanic crew against us shall prevail. And then this is my favorite part of the hymn. Their might, a joke, a mere facade. God is with us, and we with God. Our victory cannot fail. And that really does sum up the lie portion, that fear portion, that while it seems as everything is crashing down around us, nevertheless, in Christ, the power of the devil is not a real power. It's a facade of power. He's a beaten foe. He's been taken off of his throne at Jesus' crucifixion, as John 12 reminds us. And so it's a facade. But nevertheless, if we don't recognize it's a facade, we can fall prey to these lies of the devil and the fear of the devil. So I think it's a very helpful and wonderful stanza. And then it concludes with stanza 4. Amen, Lord Jesus, grant our prayer. Great captain, now thine arm make bare, fight for us once again. So shall thy saints and martyrs rise, a mighty chorus to thy praise forever. Amen. There's no defeat there. It's nothing but victory. And I think that's why it makes it such a wonderful hymn. And as I said, the hymnal is full of just outstanding, over 70-plus hymns that I've identified. I'm sure that others could identify more. But this idea of removing the fear, removing the lie. And that's what good preaching does. That's what the Word of God does. And so when we talk about these hymns and their exorcistic value, we really need to kind of look at them in a three-prong kind of way. First off, they are the words of God. All of our good hymns, I'm not talking about that fluffy stuff that we see out in the world that attempts to call itself Christian hymnody or music, but hymns that actually bring forth the doctrine of the faith, that properly represent the Word of God, and where that Word of God is spoken, there is Jesus in our very presence. The hymns also function as a sermon, an outside word. So when we read the hymns, when we sing the hymns, our ears are hearing what the words are, what it's saying, and so it really acts like a sermon itself. And finally, I think that makes the hymns very helpful in times of spiritual distress is that they're also becoming our prayers. So we're speaking back to God that which he's spoken to us. And so not only are we hearing Jesus, Jesus' presence with us, we're hearing it objectively, but at the same time, now we're saying it. We're saying Satan's might is a facade. We're victorious. All of these strange thoughts we might be having, or strange things we might be seeing, or depression that might be upon us, it's all a facade, and in Jesus we are victors.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. This is the conclusion of our five-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America today. We're talking about the liturgy and the hymns as spiritual warfare. When we come back, we'll talk about that passage where Paul talks about letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Be of good cheer, your cause belongs to Him who can avenge your wrongs. Leave it to Him the Lord, though hidden yet from mortal eyes, His hidden child.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the liturgy and hymns and spiritual warfare, the conclusion of our five-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America with Dr. Robert Bennett, Executive Director of the Luther Academy, Adjunct Professor of Missiology and International Missions Specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the book Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Dr. Bennett, you were talking before about the hymns becoming our prayers and how they are there as a kind of a way of doing spiritual warfare. I wonder whether the best passage that describes this really in the New Testament is Paul talking about letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because we have there the word of Christ, therefore his presence. And we've talked again and again about how true spiritual warfare is not in fact us fighting the devil, but Christ's presence in his word and his sacraments.
Exactly. It takes us right back into the midst of the liturgy itself, but that's the important part. I'm not talking about hymns that are appealing to the mind or the heart or the emotion. I'm talking about hymns that are bringing to us the very Word of God, the very presence of God. That could be, you could take these hymns and simply preach them from a pulpit, then they would be wonderful and beautiful law and gospel sermons to our ears. And I think we too often forget these things. I point this out when I talk to individuals when they're dealing with struggles. And most people that I talk to, I mean, obviously most pastors are aware of this, but many people in the pews, they don't recognize, they don't think as deeply as maybe they should about some of the words that are being portrayed to us in the hymns and the great comfort that they can bring to us.
You talk about, or I think you have in the book, a case study, so to speak, of the liturgy as exorcism.
I do. It's a very fascinating chapter, I believe, anyways. If you like, I'll start out to maybe give a little background on the situation that it's referring to. And it goes back to the wonderful gift of absolution, of sins, confession and absolution, and the great turmoil that can happen when the absolution is not given to one who is repentant. And so in the story, there is a man who was an organist of his church. He was, at the same time, while he was playing the organ for his church, he was involved in witchcraft and casting spells and things like that. All of a sudden, he started to be bothered by what he would call various spirits that would condemn him and tell him that there's no way he could be forgiven for these things. And he was you know, besides, of course, engaging in witchcraft, nevertheless, he had been catechized in his Lutheran church, and he knew somehow this wonderful gift of absolution was there. And so he goes to his pastor, and he tells his pastor, "Pastor, I need to confess these sins to you. They're troubling me. They're destroying me. All these years while I've been playing the organ for the church, at the same time I've been involved in witchcraft, and now I've been casting spells, and now these spirits are coming back to haunt me." And the response of the pastor was this: "Don't come to me with these fanciful tales. Come to me when you've got something to really confess." And that's what he heard. The poor guy goes back to his house for 6 years and doesn't leave. He doesn't play the organ anymore. I mean, the only time he goes out is for his sister, who takes him to the doctors and things like that. He has a lot of mental issues that come about as well as a result of this. And then he finally hears that there's an answer. And so in the book, we talk about how this man, he comes, and the very first thing that has to happen, and it follows our liturgical order, the very first thing he does is he confesses his sins. He confesses the sin of how he had made his own gods, how he had worshipped false gods, and how they have terrorized him. And he heard the gospel. And just in the hearing of that absolution of his sins, already, within moments, his entire demeanor changed. He finally had heard that even this horrible sin that had been plaguing him in Jesus was forgiven. So we look at that in our Sunday morning with our liturgy. We walk in, and whether we are confessing privately to the pastor, which is a wonderful practice that more of us should really do, or if we're simply engaging in the confession and absolution in the divine service, we're walking in there and we're hearing, in spite of the horrible things that we said, spoke, thought, did in that week, and no matter what questions we have in our mind about our standing in the church, when we confess these things and are repentant of these things, we hear that gospel that your sins are forgiven. Then take the man, he goes through much of what we would see on a Sunday morning. He hears various scripture readings, and after each reading, he then hears a short sermon specifically focused on his individual problem, with a text that point out that Jesus promises to be with us, that Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the devil, that the pastor has the authority to forgive the sins, and that Christ has completely dethroned the devil at his crucifixion. He moves from there into the Lord's Prayer. And I think we spoke about this on one of the other episodes, that the Lord's Prayer, Luther always understood the Lord's Prayer, besides all the benefit of all the petitions, really, though, at the end, focusing on the fact that we should be delivered from the evil one, the promise that in that speaking, that Christ is with us, we're speaking back to Christ, the word he gave us, and let the evil one be gone. The hymns we've spoken of a little bit already. And then simply, "Be gone in the name of Jesus, any spirits that might be troubling this man. And so as a result of this, this man who sat in his home for 6 years and didn't play the organ, didn't do a thing, after a result of this, he simply, he was improving. He was starting to take a walk daily where he hadn't left the home. He had an organ in his home. He started playing the organ again. His pastor, who had no idea of this situation for years, he was a new pastor. It wasn't the same pastor who gave him the horrible advice earlier. Is visiting him, and I haven't heard the story now in a couple of years, so I don't know if he's back involved in church or if he had any other difficulties. I know he had some mental issues that he was seeing a psychiatrist for as well.
So what it tells you there is that this is not a panacea, of course, but to withhold this absolution that Christ has given his ministers to speak is to rob this man of the core comfort that he needs in spiritual warfare. Is that a good way to put it?
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful way to put it. The Lord has provided these gifts for us because we are sinners, and we live in a world full of sin, and we have the chief of sin itself, Satan, the murderer and the liar, seeking to devour us. And as we go back to hymn 666, all of this, it's a mere facade. But it doesn't matter. If you see the facade of a building, if you don't know it's simply a facade, you think it's real, even though behind it, you know, it's just held up by some 2x4s, like on a movie set or something to that effect. So what the liturgy does, what the hymns do, is simply remove the lie, remove the fear, and point us back at Jesus, who's promised to be in our very presence when we hear the word, when we receive the sacraments, when we're baptized. When the Lord comes to us in his very presence, in his body and his blood, for the forgiveness of our sins, there's simply nothing more powerful in this world. And I think that's what is troubling in many of our churches these days. As pastors react, as the one pastor did that I spoke of, denying the absolution, thinking it was just simply a joke or he was being toyed with, as our pastors don't speak of the exorcism texts when they show up on a Sunday morning. We don't want to make a big deal out of this stuff because there's much more in the Bible in the readings than just tales of exorcism. But when they come up, we should preach them as the reality in which they are, and also the promise that Jesus has defeated these things. When we teach the liturgy, when we catechize our children, our adults, we need to teach them that there's a spiritual reality here for us, for our benefit, to dispel the lies and the fear that this world's simply going to bring to us, to bring it to all of us.
Do we fail to see this? You know, I think about, Luther talks about this often, how if God were to withdraw his protection from us and let the devil have his way, we wouldn't keep a piece of straw in the house. We wouldn't last 1 hour. That's kind of Luther's way of summarizing it. That we often go to church unaware, blissfully unaware, really, maybe even innocently unaware of all that what Christ does there in his presence through word and sacrament protects us from.
Yeah, and I think that's probably why, and I'm only guessing on this, but I think that's probably why these things have not been as severe for us in those who are connected to the church as we find in other parts of the world where people are worshiping under the various religions, worshiping spirits and ancient fathers and ancestors. We're constantly going through exorcisms, I would say, our entire life in the church. We constantly are being fed the Word of God. Jesus is there in our presence. And so we have this constant help and promise, clarity of Word and presence that we simply don't acknowledge and understand. And I think you're right. Being blissfully ignorant is sometimes a helpful thing, too, because at the same time, we don't want to focus too much on this topic. We don't want our focus to be simply always worrying about the protection from the devil. That's just one aspect of life in the Christian church. I'm thinking back to C.F.W. Walther, as he spoke to his students, and it's written in his pastoral theology, he goes through the list of things that these men are to do as pastors. And he talks about visitation, and he talks about dealing with the sick, and he talks about visiting those who are in prison, and those who are demon-possessed, but doesn't make a big deal out of that. It's just one thing that's a part of this life that the pastors are called to deal with, that can be an instance in someone's life. And so while we talk about this topic, and of course, you know, I wrote two books on this topic, I'm always very cautious in the books to remind us that this is something that we're missing. We haven't been taught this. We haven't really thought this through maybe in our age. It's something we should understand, but at the same time, it's something we shouldn't put too much thought in.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer, those two petitions, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? My name is Dr. Jay Krause, principal of Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, inviting you to our open house on Sunday, February 21st, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon here at our Edwardsville campus. You can meet faculty and staff, administration, students and parents, and find out more about our dynamic ministry. For more information, contact us at 618-656-0043 or check out our new website at melhs.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
That is the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. We're concluding our five-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America today with Dr. Robert Bennett, talking about the liturgy and hymns in spiritual warfare. Dr. Bennett, let's talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer, which as a whole is a bulwark for the Christian against the schemes of the devil. It's that perfect prayer to which God never says no, but it has those two final petitions that I'd like you to talk about a bit. That is, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil.
Well, of course, deliver us from, or lead us not into temptation. We're reminded that the Lord does not do so, but at the same time, we're asking for His strength and His promise. This world is there's nothing but temptations all around us. And even if the world wasn't such a tempting thing, and even if Satan wasn't there in the temptations, just that sin inherent within us is always battling the old man, the new man, seeking to make ourselves God. And Satan loves to tempt. And, of course, he tempts us. We tempt ourselves. He tempts us. The world tempts us into doing something that sounds good, that feels good for us. And yet, at the same time, then the result of that action falls upon us. This idea of, can I be forgiven for this sin that I've now brought into my life, that I've now partaken in. And so it's wonderful that right after speaking of temptation, it's something that's common to every man, every woman on this earth from the time of the fall, he gets to the very heart of the one who uses those temptations against us, the one who reminds us of the sin that we've done, and this idea of delivering us from the evil one. So, I mean, Jesus puts this together marvelously in this prayer that he hands down to us, that he provides for us. The prayer that, of course, makes the basis of all of our prayers, but in itself, a marvelous exorcistic prayer of its own standing. And that's why I think Luther made such a point of it in his large catechism, that all of the other petitions are moving us up to this final point of the Lord is providing all this good. We're constantly falling into temptation and evil, and yet he's the one who delivers us from the evil one.
Luther reminds us that final petition, deliver us from evil, isn't just a specific petition dealing with evil and the evil one. He says it's the sum of the whole prayer. Talk about that.
Right. Well, in each of the petitions of the prayer, we see the actions of God, but yet we're still reminded of our own failures. I was speaking in a different venue recently, and the interviewer asked me, what about a committed Christian with a strong faith? What about them? And maybe it was strange to that particular audience, but my point was, there really is no such thing as a strong Christian in a committed faith, if we're talking about them and their own abilities. We're simply sinners who are constantly in thought, word, and action sinning. And so we need ultimately to have that evil removed from us.
Now, since you mentioned the Christian with the strong faith, that raises one other aspect of spiritual warfare. There is kind of the giving up that we've talked about, which is people who give into either the fear or the lie of the devil. And maybe this falls into that second category. And that is the Christian who says, well, for whatever reason, Pastor Bennett, I don't struggle against the devil. He doesn't bother me too much. I think I've got a strong faith. He knows better, and he kind of leaves me alone.
And probably the first thing I would tell him is he's already fallen for the lie. There is no getting through this world without those three always attacking us, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And so if someone somehow believes that they're simply outside of these difficulties, of these realities, I think they simply need to once again hear the law, as Luther would drive us back to the commandments. Okay, if that's so, you know, how have you loved your neighbor? What gods do you have in your life? So I think we go back to the law at that point and show that this is really a ridiculous statement, that all of us are fallen, all of us are weak and pitiful beings apart from Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet we who are in Christ, when we hear that word and we're strengthened through that word and through the gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we do have him in our lives, but there is no getting by in this life without these attacks, and to believe so is simply falling already head over heels for that lie.
When someone heads out on their everyday course, whatever their vocation may be, they might be a little paralyzed after having heard some of the things that you've talked about or read some of the things that you've put into this book, Afraid. They might say, it's the other end of that one. You know, things have been kind of peaceful for me. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm a little scared of what the devil might throw at me. What would you say to them, Pastor Bennett?
I would say that if you read the book or even if you don't read the book, if you go back to simply about the hymns that we're speaking of, if you go back to simply the promises that we have in Scripture, there is no reason to ever worry about any of these things. Remember that if that attack comes, it is a facade. It is a lie. It's fear that's unbased. And of course, while we could lose everything in this life, Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress reminds us, in the end, if everything is taken away, we're still okay. There's no reason to be fearful of these things. There's no reason to go out looking for this. But at the same time, we need to be those who are armed with the Word of God so that when these things do come to us, if they come, some may not experience, they're always going to experience the world and the flesh, but some may not outwardly ever experience the direct activity of the devil. But nevertheless, we need to be armed to know that if something comes to us, whether it's our own thoughts or outward thoughts brought to us, that we have already received the victory. In our baptism, we've already died, we've already risen again, and so there's no reason to be afraid. And of course, the first book I wrote was titled that, I Am Not Afraid. And this book was titled Afraid because I was demonstrating some people who were afraid and how the gospel, through the hymns, the baptism, Lord's Supper, confession, absolution, cured that problem of fear.
Another question I wanted to ask you about with respect to the Lord's Prayer, and that is, Luther recommends the daily use of it as not just for Sunday morning, but the daily use of it by the Christian as kind of the Christian's prayer. He also has his own morning and evening prayers that kind of key off of it, where he also puts a strong emphasis on, let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Talk about that daily devotional life use of those prayers as kind of the way of gearing up, if you will, for the daily battlefield of spiritual warfare.
Sure, and of course, they're marvelous prayers, especially the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we have every aspect of this life that we might deal with on any given day, especially if we take some time and get into some of the meanings of the prayers for our catechism reading in the morning. Whatever is going to come to us, whatever is going to befall us, it's already there in front of us in the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, the end of the story, you could say, the victory at the end. And so this understanding of daily, coming in touch with the world in which we live, with the struggles that we face, with God's providence and God's love to us as he provides everything that we need in this life, even when it appears as if we're struggling. It is indeed. It's that bulwark to get us through the day. And as you mentioned, Luther, in both his morning and his evening prayer, are very clear at the end of each of the prayers to remind us in that understanding that God has not left us alone in this mess. Not only do we have his the presence of the Son, of Jesus, in these gifts of which he's promised to be, also the promise that he's with us always, no matter what we might be facing in this life. But there is this understanding of the whole host of heaven, the angels who God uses in the ways he determines to protect us and care for us in this life and in our sleep at night. So these are constant reminders of the spiritual world, the physical world, the evils of this world, whether our own sin or the world or flesh or the devil, with the promise always at the end that Christ is with us.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. 10 more minutes with him as we conclude our 5-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America, talking about the liturgy and the hymns and spiritual warfare. What if we fail to realize how Christ protects us all this time? We'll answer that question after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Sacramental. historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There's still time to register for the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. The theme is Standing Firm in a Hostile World. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues, Etc. guests Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. Don't wait. Register today for the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. FaithLutheranSA.org. FaithLutheranSA.org. The final stanza of the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We are concluding our series with him on spiritual warfare in America, liturgy and hymns of spiritual warfare. Dr. Bennett, you were talking about how Christ continually extends his protection through these means for us in spiritual warfare. When we fail to realize this, to see what he is doing, his presence there, when we neglect to realize all of that, is he still so gracious as to continue to protect us through them?
And that's very true. Many times we live our lives in the church. We're distracted by the world and the cares of the world. But nevertheless, our understanding or even our faith itself doesn't change the fact that Jesus has promised to be in the midst of these things, that he's put his name on us and called us to be his own, that we are children of God, even when we don't recognize we're children of God. You know, this idea of this promise that, sometimes you wonder, what went wrong with this child that was baptized? And nevertheless, the Lord brings them back, and the Lord cares for them. As Lutherans, we've always recognized that our feelings towards the Word does not change the Word. Our feelings towards the Word does not change the Word itself, Jesus, from being in our midst. And there's still all of those promises there, even when we don't recognize them. The difference is this. When we don't recognize what it is we're receiving, we're more open to the lies. We're more open to the fear. And so everything can be going along very well. Maybe we're not even engaging too much in what we're singing or what we're speaking. But when that time of temptation comes, when that time of despair comes, to be able to hear clearly and understand what we're being given really does make a world of difference.
Now, one other thing, can we also rest assured that God, in fact, uses for his good purposes the wicked attacks of the devil on us?
Oh, absolutely. And of course, we're reminded of Paul with the thorn in the flesh, and God reminds him that his power is made perfect in weakness. I think Luther, of course, did a marvelous job with his understanding that the devil is God's devil, that God isn't causing the evil in the world, but yet in a Romans 8 idea that in the midst of these things, God still is God, the one who controls all things, knows all things, who can use these things in our lives for a repentance sometimes, for the benefit of someone else, that we're engaging with as we struggle through these things. Sometimes people come to faith, for instance, at the death of their loved ones who endure horrible deaths, but yet do so with the trust and the faith of Jesus with them. So absolutely, the Lord uses these things. So even the devil itself, I make the point in Colossians in the book that everything holds together. We're told in Colossians 1, everything holds together. Everything that's been created, everything holds together by Jesus. And so the devil isn't this second powerful figure out there where a spiritual war is engaging and we're wondering who's going to win. The victory is already assured on the cross, and Jesus, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have all things in their hands. And so there's nothing that's going to slip by. There's no sin that has not already been taken care of. There is nothing to worry about. Just we're sinful people, and we always find ourselves worrying and wondering and doubting.
Well, two final questions for you then, Dr. Bennett. You just mentioned it, and I want you to help us end this way, and that is to talk about however they may think about these things right now and whatever they may be struggling against and struggling with respect to the devil's attacks, the accomplished, the certain, the assured victory that Christ has won for us, for each and every Christian, against the old evil foe. Talk about that.
Sure. It simply takes us back to the heart of the gospel itself, that our Lord entered into this world, took on our human flesh, that he, in our stead, right after his baptism, goes directly into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, not because in any way that he had to prove anything or be tempted on our own, but I think Luther does this wonderfully, that Jesus is out there in that wilderness with us attached to him, that he's carrying us through that wilderness, and in every way that Satan would defeat us, or Israel in the Old Testament for that matter, Jesus is defeating those temptations that are coming our way. He's carrying us to the cross. On that cross, there is sin. Sin facing us, our sin, sin of the entire world, all upon that one holy Savior who dies for us. And at the end, of course, that beautiful, victorious picture of Easter, the Lord breaking through the bonds of death itself, and of course, then tying all this back to our baptism, that in our baptism, we've already died. In our baptism, we already have the promise of life. There's simply nothing to fear in this world. And if we do have some horrible things happen to us in this world, the Lord has provided his means to care for us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us, and most importantly, to forgive us our sins. And those things come in very simple ways, according to the world. Many times we might go to church or sing the hymns and have our minds someplace else, but the fact is, the Lord is providing everything we need for sustaining ourselves in this life already there. It's interesting that many people I know that are out in the mission field, they always make sure they have their hymnals with them. Because a lot of the missionaries, you talk to them, they'll be woken up at night in anxiety and struggle. And while they may not see any invisible force, although sometimes the people do, generally they turn to their hymnal. Because once again, when you're isolated, when you're by yourself, there's the Word of God, there's the sermon, there's your prayers back to the Word of God. So we have this assurance in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his promise and his presence in our lives that no matter what comes our way, no matter how horrific it might be, the Lord is never going to leave us. He's always going to be with us. And if we die even the most horrible death and we close our eyes, we're going to open them to paradise awaiting the wonderful resurrection of all flesh.
Finally, with about a minute here, we've talked a lot about what's in your latest book, Afraid. How can this be used in the parish by pastors and lay people for their benefit?
On this book, I took extra care at the end of each chapter to put together a number of study questions. And then I probably took even more care in the back of the book. There's an extensive answer to each of the questions. And there's actually many things that I brought out in the answers to the questions that maybe even were missing from the original book as I stepped back and reflected upon the material. So this would be a very good use for a Bible study. And while for Bible studies, I think you really need to be studying the biblical text. Nevertheless, in this book, we do look at the biblical text, referring to the various aspects of spiritual warfare and the promise and the victory of Jesus in the midst. And also it would be a wonderful resource for book clubs. This way you can, you know, read the chapters on your own to get together and talk about these things. And a lot of the questions are geared to get people talking about what's happening in their own lives, to correct maybe some misunderstandings, because we're talking about all the positive things here. But if you read the material that's out there in the world, it's very different. It's very dark. There is no victory. There is no promise. You know, the devil's made to be this foe that we need to worry about and cower before. But that's simply not our life in Christ.
Folks, you can browse before you buy for this great book, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, by the way, Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America, at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and order Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Robert Bennett is Executive Director of Luther Academy, Adjunct Professor of Missiology and International Missions Specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Bennett, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity, and it's always a joy to be on the program.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Ash Wednesday with Pastor David Peterson, according to the one-year lectionary, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us, as he does every week. We're going to respond to an evangelical cliche. Tomorrow it's going to be, the church must become the transformer of culture. It must transform culture. Wednesday, we'll continue our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking with Dr. Ken Cherb about that pivotal moment. It really is a moment, just probably a matter of hours in the life of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, the Diet of Worms, where he is asked to recant his writings. And he does or doesn't utter those famous words, "Here I stand," but he does say, "God help me." A turning point for Luther and the Lutheran Reformation. We'll discuss it Wednesday with Dr. Ken Cherb on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, "Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law." You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.